One of the best teaching tools an instructor can use to describe a concept to his students is to provide examples. I used to write computer programs when I was in the workforce. I still like to dabble in computing and programming, among other hobbies. When you attempt to learn a new computer programming language, one of the first things you do is to write a program that simply prints out the phrase, "Hello World." I think anybody who's been a programmer knows all about the Hello World program. This is probably the simplest program to write in any computer language. But learning to program something more complex than "Hello World" can be a struggle unless you see some examples. From my own experience, I know I learn best by reviewing examples. 2 weeks ago, we heard Mr. Bowles talk about forgiveness and the powerful example of Paul's forgiveness. God teaches us what forgiveness is all about by providing a historical example of how Paul was forgiven. In the book of Luke, Christ references two historical events to illustrate an important spiritual principle. Let's turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, and beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering them said unto them, "Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or the 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Tower of Siloam apparently stood near the Pool of Siloam. Siloam is where Jesus instructed a blind man to be washed and to be healed. Turn to John 9. John 9, beginning in verse 1. John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which by interpretation sent, he went his way and washed and came seeing. Now turn to the book of Isaiah, and we'll look at Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 8, 6, and I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Isaiah 8, verse 6. "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Siloa and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore behold, the Lord is about to bring upon them a strong and abundant waters, the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks." Siloam means dispatched or sent. Jesus was the one dispatched or sent by the Father to save mankind. We know that the water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah is stating those who reject the Holy Spirit from the one sent will suffer destruction. The ones killed by the fall of the Tower of Siloam were no greater sinners than the blind man that was healed, but the blind man washed himself in the quiet waters. Truly, we have many historical events that God has provided that teach us. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude 1 and verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of them about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. As we travel in this life, there are many events that occur around us. How many of these events have occurred in our lifetime because God is teaching us lessons? Today, I want to focus on an event that occurred on April 11th, 1970, 1 week before Passover. An event that is chock full of spiritual lessons to be learned. That event was the fateful voyage of the Apollo 13 moon mission. Now we'll look at analogies and lessons in five areas of the mission of Apollo 13. First, we'll consider the men chosen to man the spacecraft. Second, we will consider the actual goal of the mission as it changed over time. Third, we will consider the importance that attitude played in the mission. Fourth, we will talk about the vital flight plan and keeping in touch with mission control. And finally, we will look at the overall lesson that this eventful mission teaches us. There were three men who were initially chosen to man the mission. Jim Lovell, chosen to be the commander of the mission, Ken Mattingly, and Fred Hayes. Jim Lovell was a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy. He was a pilot in both Gemini 4 and 7 space missions. Ken Mattingly was a commissioned officer in the U.S. Navy and became an aviator in 1960. Fred Hayes was a fighter pilot in the U.S. Marine Corps. He joined NASA as a test pilot and was a backup pilot for the Apollo 8 and 11 missions. Now, God began a mission in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis 1, verse 26, a well-known verse. This is the mission that God began. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God started the mission with one man. He was to have dominion over all the earth. But because of an unwise decision that the man made, the choosing of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, over the tree of life, the wrong one of the two trees, the mission parameters had to be changed. From that time until the time of Abraham, a new flight plan was devised. A special man was chosen to command the new mission. This man was named Abraham, or Abram to begin with. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, and we're beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was uniquely qualified to head the new mission because he obeyed God without question. So we read in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Three men were chosen to begin this new mission, directed and paid for by the eternal God: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn to Matthew 22 and verse 31. We'll read verse 31 and 32. Matthew 22. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But an interesting thing happened 7 days before the blast off of Apollo 13. Ken Mattingly encountered another astronaut who had the German measles. Because measles is very contagious and Mattingly had never been immunized, he was scrubbed from the mission and replaced with Jack Swigert. Jim Lovell was not particularly pleased with this. Now turn to Genesis, book of Genesis, Genesis 17, and starting in verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give you a son, Abel, also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto a man that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. So he wanted God to make sure the covenant would come through Ishmael. God had other plans, and God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Just as Jack Swigert replaced Ken Mattingly, Isaac replaced Ishmael on this most important mission. The three men chosen for Apollo had to go through extensive education and training to become astronauts. To qualify as an astronaut, the following is required. One, education. A master's degree in a STEM field. Now, STEM stands for science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. And this had to come from an accredited institution. Professional experience. At least 2 years after obtaining a degree or 1,000 hours piloting a jet aircraft. And third, physical fitness. Astronauts must be in good shape and pass an extensive physical examination. Now let's consider Abraham. Abraham's education. Abraham obviously was taught by God. He obeyed God's laws throughout his life. He passed his training along to his son Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. Professional experience. Abraham uprooted his family from the land of his father and moved hundreds of miles west based on a promise from God. Abraham reasoned with God. He was so special to God that he is called the friend of God. That's found in James 2, verse 23. James 2, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. And physical fitness. Abraham was 75 years old when he moved his entire family and belongings 400 miles, at least 400 miles, over to Canaan. As any that have made a major move over just a few hundred miles knows it's an extremely stressful experience. And Abraham didn't have the use of a U-Haul truck or a lorry. And he was over 99 years old when Isaac was born. Turn to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Let's read about how strong this 100-year-old man was. Genesis 14, and let's pick it up in verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and he brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. I would say that Abraham was quite fit. Now let's talk about goals. The goal of the Apollo space program was set by John Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy, in his famous address on May 25th, 1961. In that address, he declared, I believe this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before the decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. That was the goal of the Apollo program. Apollo 11 was the first Apollo mission to reach this goal, but the Apollo missions, all of them, were far from complete. The original mission of the Apollo 13 was to land in an area on the moon named the Fra Mauro Highlands. This area is named after a 80-kilometer diameter crater that lies within it. The Apollo 13 mission seemed to be kind of anticlimactic after the first two previous moon landings. And on April 13th, the crew held a television broadcast from within inside the command module to showcase to the world the command and lunar modules. And after that broadcast, the crew was instructed to cryostir the oxygen tanks. This was a normal but necessary operation that was intended to keep the fuel at the appropriate temperature. After the stir procedure was initiated, the crew heard a loud thump. While trying to determine the cause, they noticed that the level in the second oxygen tank was dropping rapidly. This is the point which Jack Swigert said to Mission Control, the infamous phrase, Houston, we've had a problem. Over the next hour, the oxygen level approached zero. The situation was catastrophic because oxygen not only provided atmosphere to, to breathe, but was also used by fuel cells to produce electricity needed to power the command module and all of the rockets, to ignite the rockets. This was the moment the mission goal changed. The goal had originally been to go to the moon, land in the appropriate area, walk on its surface, and return. The goal now became one of survival. The goal was no longer to walk on a dead, lifeless orb, but to get back to the life-sustaining Earth. When we start our mission in life, we set worldly goals. I want to be an industrious engineer. I want to be a famous scientist. I want to be a powerful politician. I want to be a life-saving doctor. And somewhere along the way, God calls us. And we look at our lives and we cry out to our flight director, Jesus Christ, I have a problem. The Apostle Paul had his Jesus Christ, I have a problem moment when Christ struck him down with blindness. Paul was given a new mission goal. Mr. Armstrong had his Jesus Christ, I have a problem moment when financial success was stripped from him. God gave him a new mission goal. The mission goal changes. You repent and you go the opposite way, just as the Apollo spacecraft had to go around the moon and return toward the Earth, the opposite direction. Your goal is no longer a goal that ends in death, but a goal that results in eternal life. Peter summarized this event in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all of the that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The explosion that occurred in oxygen tank 2 had caused it to lose oxygen rapidly, which in turn caused the loss of all oxygen that was stored, and that loss took place in 3 hours. This resulted in the loss of water, electrical power, and the capability to use the propulsion system of the command module. The command module could no longer support them. The lunar module still had oxygen used to descend and ascend from the surface of the moon. So the crew vacated into the lunar module for the safety provided by the lunar module. They had to endure several days to return to the Earth, and the lunar module had just enough oxygen to allow them to survive. You might say they were sealed into the lunar module where life-giving oxygen would save their lives. Likewise, after we repent, God gives us the necessary power to complete our new mission. We have to vacate our old way of life and enter into a new way of life. Ephesians 4. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Just as the crew of Apollo 13 had to vacate their old environment, which was dying, they had to enter a new environment and the lunar module. And they were sealed into that lunar module where there was life-giving oxygen. So we must also vacate our old man and put on the new man, sealed by the life-giving Spirit of God. Now let's talk about attitude. Consider traveling to the moon. You leave a planet that is orbiting around the sun at 67,100 miles per hour. Your goal is to reach an object 1/50th the size of the Earth that is orbiting the Earth at 2,288 miles per hour and is 238,855 miles away from the Earth. The one thing you cannot afford to be is off track, not even just a fraction of an angle. When returning to the Earth, the spacecraft must enter the Earth's atmosphere between 5.3 and 7.7 degrees, a 2.4 degree margin of error. Less than 5.3 degrees, and the astronauts would exhibit a dangerously high G-force. And high G-forces can kill. More than 7.7 degrees, and the spacecraft would go into permanent orbit around the sun, lost in eternity, as it were. The Apollo 13 crew had to continually check the attitude of their spacecraft to make sure it was on track, both to the moon and, more importantly, after the goal had changed. They had to even be more mindful because it was life and death now. It was indeed life and death. Does attitude adjustment seem familiar? As we travel on our goal to reach God's kingdom, we must continually watch our attitude. We cannot afford to be off track just a little bit. Indeed, we will be called upon to help adjust attitudes in God's kingdom. Turn to Isaiah 30:21, a scripture that we read many times during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in the Revised Standard Version. Isaiah 30:21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, check your attitude. Continue on the right way. Have we turned to the right, or have we turned to the left a little bit? Has the issue of makeup thrown us off track? Has supporting a voting government in God's church taken us off course? Has participating in this world's politics thrown us off track and nudged us away from our goal? Has birthday celebrations taken us a little way, a little left of the way? Look at what Christ taught us. Matthew 15, beginning verse 18. 15:18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law that till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. In trying to keep the attitude of their spacecraft correct, the Apollo 13 crew had to navigate using stars and constellations. The oxygen tank explosion had produced a cloud of debris around the ship. All the debris was traveling at the same speed as the spacecraft, so the small particles seemed to be stationary. Unfortunately, these small particles reflected light and appeared to be thousands of what Jim Lovell called false stars. These false stars prevented normal navigation and caused Lovell to find an alternate way to navigate. On our mission to the kingdom, we encounter a false star, and his name is the adversary, Satan. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And starting in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He is a false star. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, his other false stars, were cast out with him. Satan and his demons surround us just like false stars. If we're not careful, Satan can affect our navigation just as the false stars seen by Jim Lovell affected his. This happens through deception, as Satan appears to be an angel of light, a star, but yet he is the prince of darkness. Indeed, these false stars have caused many in God's church to go off track. In the command module, just below the docking window on the right side of the main instrument panel, a very important document was stored: the flight plan. This is an instruction manual that listed a minute-by-minute timeline related to the mission. It covered the launch, the lunar orbit, the landing, and the return flight. It listed all the duties related to each of the crew, and more importantly, it contained instructions on how to shut down and bring up various equipment on the spacecraft, which would be critical in the near future as the spacecraft returned to the Earth. In other words, it was the handbook that instructed the astronauts how to complete their mission. It should be noted that the astronauts extensively studied every detail of that flight plan, including the timeline, procedures, and contingencies. As the crew moved from the command module to the lunar module, the remaining power in the command module had to be conserved. They still needed the command module to get back to Earth. This meant completely powering down the command module. If the command module lost all its power, there would be no return to Earth. So to conserve power, all instrumentation and equipment on the command module had to be shut down in a specific order, and those details were contained in the flight plan. You might say the flight plan contained life-giving knowledge. So the flight plan contains a specific type timeline, detailed instructions, and has to be deeply studied and understood. Does that sound familiar? Have we received a flight plan for our mission to the kingdom of God? Of course we have. It's sitting in your lap right now. Or maybe you have an electronic version on your phone or your computer. Our flight plan is our handbook, our operations manual. It's called the Holy Bible. We've just observed the Feast of Pentecost when we were sealed in the lunar module, as it were. It follows the season in which we had our Jesus Christ, I have a problem moment, celebrated in the days of unleavened bread. God has given us the Holy Day system to outline the mission timeline from the launch in Eden to the touchdown and the millennium. And every year we go through, we study intently the detailed timeline to keep our attitude correct so we do not deviate from our goal. And our flight manual contains detailed instructions for the crew to follow. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, learning how to fly the spacecraft, for reproof, determining what is wrong with the spacecraft, for correction, correcting the attitude of the spacecraft, for instruction in righteousness, how to complete the mission, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. Along with referring to the vital flight plan, there's another critical requirement necessary for Apollo 13 to return to Earth safely. The crew had to remain in constant contact with flight control. This was accomplished through radio. On the ground, a person with the title CAPCOM maintained contact with the crew. CAPCOM stands for Capsule Communicator. Any instructions to the crew were relayed by the CAPCOM, which included any instructions from the mission director. This two-way communication was vital. For example, the crew had to perform various engine burns to correct the spacecraft's attitude. This required calculations that had to be verified by mission control. On our mission to the kingdom of God, we need to keep in constant contact with mission control, the Father and Jesus Christ. And we communicate. Our communication is not a radio, but through prayer. We receive vital instructions by consulting the flight plan, the Holy Scriptures. Now, we all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You don't need to turn there, but it's simple command, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All men should pray everywhere. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the flight plan. And again, in 2 Timothy, continuing 2 Timothy, Paul further teaches us about the importance of that flight plan. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, the flight plan, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, the mission goal, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, our flight director. Another interesting point is the one that who manned the radio, the Capcom, was not the flight director himself, but a representative of the flight director. When we were being called, when we had our Jesus Christ, I have a problem moment, we also heard a voice coming through the radio that directed us and gave us instruction. That voice was not our flight director's voice, but one who was sent by our flight director, our end time apostle. And the flight director continues to use him to instruct us even now through the electronic communications of the internet. Now let's look at how the Apollo mission was approached. First of all, a goal had to be set. The astronauts knew exactly what the goal was. To set down on the moon at a prescribed location, get out, execute their duties, and return to the Earth. But that goal had to be reevaluated because the crew knew they had a problem. Second, these men had to be educated. As we've seen, their education was rigorous and was vital to completing this mission. Third, the astronauts had to be in excellent health. Any type of sickness could not be tolerated, as it would jeopardize the health of the whole crew and interfere with vital duties required by the flight plan. Indeed, Ken Mattingly experienced this strict requirement. He had only been exposed to someone who had the measles. He did not show any sign of sickness, and yet NASA demanded that he be replaced because of the risk. In fact, Ken Mattingly never got the measles at all. Fourth, the astronauts had to drive themselves. It was cold, near freezing in that lunar module. They couldn't afford to turn any heaters on. Yet they pushed themselves to complete the actions. When everything seemed to work against them, they drove themselves to continue. And what about resourcefulness? When the astronauts vacated the command module to tap into the oxygen of the lunar module, a problem presented itself. Carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide was being exhaled by each of the men. If this gas is not removed from the air that the men is breathing, the men would slowly asphyxiate. The problem was the lunar module did not have the required amount of CO2 filters to support three men for several days. However, there were ample filters in the command module with one issue. These filters would not fit into the receptacles of the lunar module. The problem was relayed to flight control and caused great concern. The astronauts were asked to look about for any loose material they could get hold of. This list of materials was relayed to flight control, and the engineers immediately replicated the same items and laid them on a table. They had to design an adapter for the lunar module that would accommodate the command module filters. And they could only use what was available to the crew. The engineers got to work on putting together an adapter using the few materials that the crew had on board, including a good amount of duct tape. Once engineers completed the adapter, detailed instructions were relayed to the crew on how to construct one for their lunar module. The astronauts cobbled the adapter together according to the instructions relayed, and slowly the carbon dioxide fell to acceptable levels. This was an example of resourcefulness in action. The men were given lemons, and they made lemonade. As the astronauts headed back to the Earth, the situation looked hopeless. Not only was the oxygen low, but the level of the batteries that powered the controls of the engines was low as well. There was very little leeway. The men kept up their spirits, however, and continued to persevere. They were not going to give up. Looking at the situation, these men were headed for death. By all rights, they were going to die in space. Yet someone kept them alive. The entire world watched as the drama unfolded, and prayers were offered from what seemed like every nation on the earth. I was 15 years old when Apollo 13 launched. I started getting the plain truth in 1970, as a matter of fact. On television, I saw masses of people staring at the sky, hoping for the safe return of these three men. I saw groups of people at churches offering prayers for the deliverance of the crew. I was only 15, but I remember being very emotional when I saw how the world was united, many asking God for help. It was an interesting, the book I read to prepare for this sermon, there was an interesting anecdote. One of the friends of the family was asked to look on the two children of the Lovells, and the lady went up the stairs and peeked in the room, and one boy was fast asleep, and the other, the teenage girl, it looks like she had just fallen asleep, and she was clutching in her arms a Bible, so she knew that her daddy had to rely on something bigger than he to get him home. Now, we know all the world is unconverted, but it seems like God answered those prayers because seeking God's guidance is the most important law of success. Turn to Romans 9, verse 15. Romans 9:15. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God chose to have mercy on those three men. Consider Ahab, perhaps the most evil king of Israel that had ever lived, or has ever lived. 1 Kings 6, 33. 1 Kings 6:33. 16:33. 1 Kings 16:33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in 1 Kings 21, beginning verse 25. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab had heard these words, he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See you how Ahab humbles himself before me? because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Ahab humbled himself before God, and God recognized it and had mercy. I fully believe that when God saw the world humbling itself on behalf of these men, knowing that it was only God that could save them, God chose to have mercy on them. Apollo 13 showed the application of every law of success, including the vital seventh law. Let's look at some interesting points. President Kennedy gave his speech about reaching the moon in 1961. This is the year the first edition of the Seven Laws of Success was first published. 8 years later, the goal set by President Kennedy was achieved by a man named Armstrong in a vehicle with the code name the Eagle. I remember watching television when I heard this man named Armstrong say, "The Eagle has landed." And later, a man named Armstrong said, "One small step for a man, one large leap for mankind." Man does nothing without God's permission. Man did not go to the moon because of his great knowledge and wisdom. God permitted man to go to the moon, perhaps to give man a small taste of his destiny. It's interesting that the Apollo 13 was manned by three men. And the number 13 is interesting. 13 tribes of Israel entered the promised land, given that Joseph consisted of two tribes, each of which got their own inheritance. Another interesting point is the fact that the Apollo 13 mission took 5 days, 22 hours, and 54 minutes, a little short of 6 days. And where do we find ourselves today? A little short of 6,000 years, nearing the Great Tribulation, a few moments away. And think about this. The last 4.5 minutes prior to splashdown, all communication from Earth to these astronauts was lost. It was a time of darkness, just like the tribulation the world is about to have. This was a critical time. The whole world watched and prayed breathlessly, awaiting for communication from that small capsule. And through the power and mercy of God, those three men descended from the clouds. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We will descend from the clouds with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, our King, just as these three men descended from the clouds to land in the vast ocean. So let's conclude with a quotation from the book, Mr. Armstrong's book, Who Will Rule Space? And this is a long quotation, but all of it applies. It puts the exclamation point on why Apollo 13 occurred. Yes, there is a reason why the stars, galaxies, and astral bodies are placed in far-flung outer space. There is purpose to this and to human life upon planet Earth. There is a master plan working out the divine purpose here below, and it will be accomplished. When that is accomplished, when the last final human being has had opportunity to choose which way he will go, when God has increased his own family by millions and millions, the Apostle Paul reveals, then comes the end. the total end of man's way of life, of his organized society on this earth, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom even to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the inspiring thunder of the voice of the great Creator of all things, who says, "Behold, I make all things new. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, the universe. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21, 5-7. Can you envision it? Can you comprehend it? Can you begin to understand God is offering you, not through the promises of science, not by travel in a spaceship, not by military, political, or man-made means, but by the very power of God, through being born of him, of his own, as his own son, rulership over space. Yes, it is the reborn sons of God who are going to rule the entirety of the universe under God, the great ruler over all. We shall be no longer mortal, material, but born again of God, spirit beings. Don't be caught up in the excitements of men's fable physical effort to conquer space. Man's effort is only another military or political plan to extend his power without right knowledge. Learn God's truth. Begin to equip yourself God's way, and you will be more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. God wants you to rule space, but we first must learn to rule our own human persons according to the Maker's instruction book. This was quoted from the 1966 edition of Who Will Rule Space, a mere 3 years before man set foot on the moon. So remember the lessons taught by the Apollo 13 mission, and consider the last sentence in that booklet. God wants you to rule space, but we must first learn to rule our own human persons according to the Maker's instruction book, according to the flight plan. The Maker's instruction book is our mission flight plan and will ensure that we safely land into the kingdom of God.